Shabbat Shalom. It's great to see everybody here today and to be in God's presence. Amen. The title of this sermon is It's Not Over Until God Says It's Over. Amen. How many people know that's true? I mean, that could preach right there. We could just say amen. Like that's a message just right there. Just that statement. It's not over until God says it's over. Listen, I know that a lot of us feel like certain things in our lives are over. A lot of us have kind of come up against roadblocks or challenges and things that actually feel impossible. We don't understand how God could show up. Or we're just, you know, sometimes we get discouraged or our head gets down and we just feel under the weight of these circumstances in life. And I know how that is. But the good news is that it's not over till God says it's over. Amen. And we have so much to look forward to because God is who he says he is. And so why don't we pray this morning as we just look at some scripture and just commit this morning again to him. Lord, oh, we thank you. We bless you and we love you. And it is a joy and it's a blessing to come together. And sometimes we take that for granted, Lord. We realize that there's a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world that don't have the luxury of being able to gather together like this and even have a building to worship in together or be able to not fear persecution even to the point of death. And so we realize we are greatly blessed and we don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to forsake the gathering of the saints together. And we just, we thank you so much that it's us, but that it's also we're gathering with you, the living God. And Holy Spirit, we're asking that today, like every day, every time we get together, that you would do what only you can do in our hearts. Lord, we're not here to hear words from a man or just sing songs. We're here to encounter you, to engage with you, the living God. And we're here to remind ourselves of how small we are, but how huge you are, how great you are, how amazing you are. And so be glorified, Lord, and just lead us. And I pray that like you would do only what only you can do in our hearts. We love and bless you. And B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, Tamika did a great job of kind of going through the Torah portion this week. And, you know, I think it's so important for us, especially this time of year. The Torah portion is really around some of these kind of founding fathers of our faith. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these stories are so rich and so important. I mean, so important to our faith. And I think it's so good for us to be able to reflect on these things. And again, Tamika, thank you for bringing that Torah portion this morning and giving us an overview of these things. And, you know, as we're talking about this Torah portion, we look at Isaac and Jacob. And this point, you know, we read in this week's Torah portion, really, that Jacob is convincing his brother to sell his birthright. We've probably, most of us maybe have heard sermons or messages about that. And even Frank said, you know, he was considered a profane man for doing this. And so that's really something interesting. You think of the blessings that came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Esau could have been the recipient of those. You know, I mean, maybe he could have been if he was a guy who wasn't willing to sell his inheritance out for something like a bowl of soup. And I've heard some commentaries kind of talking about, you know, in the scripture, it says that red meat or that red stew. And they said that he was like famished. So he kind of goes in, he can't even say soup. He's like, give me some of that red stuff. So he wanted that red stuff. And he was willing to forsake the good things that God actually would have given him for that. And so I do want to kind of just read some of that. I think these things are kind of important when we're talking about things that are temporary versus things that are eternal. And this is starting Genesis 25, 29 through 20, or 34, excuse me. It says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said, Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why this place is also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, said Esau. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. Then it proceeds to, you hear this kind of scene with this mom, you know, Jacob's mom, you know, kind of taking Esau's blessing. You know, there's kind of that weird kind of story that's like about deception and like, this is bizarre kind of stuff. I'm just, in my mind, as I read this, like, I think we've probably all heard this, but when we think about it, it's kind of strange that all of a sudden his mom kind of like says, okay, hold on a sec. We're going to go in and take this blessing because your dad, who's getting blind, he's getting old, and he wants to bless you, but he wants to bless Esau. So what we're going to do, he likes Esau more than you, so we're going to dress you up in goat skins, and so you feel hairy like Esau, and you're going to go in there and you're going to get blessed by him and put on this jacket so you smell like it outside. And because, you know, as Tamika mentioned, you know, Esau was a man of the field and a skilled hunter. And Jacob was back at the tents with his mama. It's kind of a strange story. And so you hear this, you know, you have that, and you have him receiving this blessing. And he actually gets this incredible blessing from his dad. And so Jacob, here you have, you know, Jacob's kind of participating in some of the stuff that seems pretty sketchy. Can we just say that? Can we be honest with that? Does that not seem sketchy to anybody else? So if my brother, my own brother comes to me and he's hungry, what would the kind of like the Christian or the believer thing to do? Would be to feed him, right? You know, hey, yeah, I see that you're hungry. Here's some food. What does Jacob do? He says, he's like crafty. He says, oh, I see you're hungry. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, why don't you sell me your birthright? I'll give you some meat. I'll give you some stew. Crafty. And then we see him kind of like conniving with his mom to kind of like circumvent this blessing to be able to like, and he's like, yeah, I'm down to put on some goat skins and be covered in hair, and I'll put on my brother's jacket and be a talk like, you know, like go in there and pretend that I'm him. And he even just flat out lies to his dad about who he is. His, you know, and his dad basically is saying like, hey, you have the sound of Jacob, but you're, you know, like the, you feel like Esau. And he's like, well, it's me, Esau, you know? He's like, okay, well, here's this blessing. So there's some of these kind of things, I don't know, to me, it's bizarre. It's bizarre how you can see that Jacob received these incredible blessings from God. Jacob actually received these blessings. So when Isaac blessed him, he actually received these blessings. He was actually blessed. So how is that possible? Anybody want to, you know, venture an answer? You got lying, deceiving. I don't know. It's like, how can you deceive, lie, scheme, and connive? And God's like, I'm going to bless you. I don't think there's a real good theological kind of like shelf to put this stuff on. Kind of like, oh, well, let me explain this to you. You know, I went to seminary and I don't care who you are. This stuff is kind of like makes us wrestle. Like, how could that be? Well, I would contend, I don't know, this is what I kind of come up with, that somehow, some way, it's not over until God says that it's over. Somehow, some way, there's some times when God is just, he knows the beginning from the end. He knows how things are actually going to turn out, that his will not be thwarted. His desires were not going to be, like, nobody's going to be able to come against them. Like, Satan can't come and destroy the works of God. Like he's got a plan, and Satan comes in and kicks him out, and he says, ha ha, God. And God's like, oh no, what are we going to do? That's not what's happening. That's not the story of the Bible. That's not the scriptures. But there's some of these kind of things in our lives, and I would say even in Jacob's life, where God was kind of like, he saw and he knew things about Jacob's life. And because of his faithfulness to his own promises, God's own promises, not necessarily, this wasn't about Jacob's faithfulness, this is about God's faithfulness, that he blessed him, that he caused blessing. Now, we know that there was some stuff that Jacob had to go through, and he definitely went through some things and he learned some lessons. along the way. But there was just something so incredible to me that he lies and he gets this blessing from his father. And this blessing is an incredible blessing. As we know, ultimately, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel kind of came out of him, and the people, the Jewish people. And ultimately, you know, again, the Messiah, Jesus. Very, very interesting. So there's a rough start here, you know, and again, as Tamika mentioned, Jacob, you know, after this lying, after this birthright thing, Esau is kind of like, he comes in, right? You remember that? He comes in from hunting. And, you know, because he was going to receive the blessing, and as he was out there gathering meat, Jacob kind of came in with his mom and kind of like received that blessing. And then so by the time Esau gets back, Esau prepares this, you know, food and comes into his dad, and he's like, "Dad, hey, it's me, Esau." He's like, "What do you mean it's Esau?" This is the Simon paraphrase. He's like, "What do you mean it's Esau?" He's like, Esau was already in here." He's like, no, that's me, you know. Oh, that means like my brother must have done this." And he's like, "Wait a minute, you know, is there any blessing left for me?" He's like, "Well, I already blessed him." Isn't this interesting? He's like, "I already blessed him with this. There's no taking it back. And what I blessed him with is going to happen." That's fascinating to me. I think real pause on that is, imagine the power that our own words through the Spirit have. The power of life and of death is in the tongue. And so if those things, are we speaking life into things? Are we speaking death into things? I think that that's very interesting, because here he can't just say, "Okay, well, hold on a sec. I didn't know that was him. I'm going to yank back that blessing and give it to you." It didn't happen. And this was his favorite son. So it's very interesting, I would just say, just for us to like watch how we speak. Watch how we speak to one another. Watch how we speak to our family members. Watch how we speak about other people. Watch how we speak, because it's very important. And this idea of blessing is very important as well. But as we know, we know that Esau is upset because of this usurping that's happened. And Esau gets so mad, and he wants to kill his brother. He wants to kill him. And so here we have in Genesis 27:41, it says that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Rough start. That's a rough start for somebody who God is going to use to bless, you know, to make that promise to Abraham that I'm going to make your descendant more than the stars. That's a pretty rough start. Lying, deceit. You got your brother wanting to murder you, and so you got to take off. You got to flee. That is a really rough start. But as we're reminded, it's not over until God says that it's over. I just think this is fascinating. And I mean, though the beginning of his life is full of deceit and cruelty and cunning, God still blesses him in the midst of that. It's incredible. You know, as we know, after he fled, he went to go find a wife, you know, partly I think because of his mom's influence on his life, and says, "I don't want you to marry a woman from these people. I want you to go and marry a woman from us." And so, as he's fleeing, as Jacob's on his way, Jacob has a dream. Jacob has an interesting dream. He's lying. He's going on his way. And as we know, this place is called Bethel, or House of God in the Bible. And it says this in Genesis 28, verses 12 through 15. It says, "He had a dream in which he saw a staircase resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and they will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. All of the people on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" Again, this is incredible, but it's also kind of incredible seeing the state that Jacob is in. Seeing the state that, and again, we don't know exactly what his relationship with God is like at that point. But we do know that, you know, he's willing to go along with lying. He's willing to, like, send his brother, you know, like, out to lunch by basically taking his birthright. We know that he's fleeing for his own life. His brother wants to kill him. Again, you know, some people would say, well, rightfully so. He basically, you know, like, ruined his brother's life. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this, God blesses. God gives him a dream. God pours out this stuff. And so I would say for us, listen, God only has imperfect people to use. God only has you and I, which are imperfect people who don't get it right all the time, who mess up sometimes, who maybe not understand everything about God and the way that he works, or maybe we have some parts of scripture that we have a difficulty understanding, or you name it. God only has imperfect people to use. And God knows the end from the beginning, and it's not over until God says that it's over. And so in the midst of all of this stuff, God is saying, I'm giving you these dreams. I'm reiterating my promise to your grandfather, and you're the one that's going to come through. Again, like at that, if we could just take a slice, a fragment from that time, if we were there with Jacob, we were just like, what do you mean, God, you want to bless this guy? This guy's a jerk. This guy's a mama's boy. This guy, you know, like, shoot, this guy's not doing anything for a family. He's lying. He's conniving. God, how could you bless somebody like this? But because of the fact that it's not over till God says it's over, he knows the end from the beginning, we are not to take things just at face value. You know, scripture talks about treating everybody not like with an earthly sense of their value, but really seeing people as spiritual beings, seeing people as God's creation, because you never know what God's going to do in somebody's life. You know, when we were at Thanksgiving over at Michael and Brenda's house this year, you know, we were, you know, hearing some interesting stories about, you know, Michael and his hippie days. And I'll bet if you ran into our beloved Pastor Michael, Rabbi Michael Walker, back in the days, you would have said, what in the world? God wants to use this guy to extend God's kingdom? No offense. Because I was the same way. Amen. Mom and dad, right? They're saying, yeah. There would be a lot of people at that slice, if you just took a snapshot of my life, the people would have looked and said, there's no way. This guy's too far gone. This guy, you know, he's got these issues. You know, God will use somebody else to do that stuff. But because God and only God knows the beginning from the end, it's not over until God says that it's over. And that applies to us as people. That applies to situations. We are not to lose hope. We are not to get discouraged and allow those things and the heaviness of those things to make us feel overwhelmed. Because it's not over until God says that it's over. You may be waiting on something. You may be waiting on a promise from God. You may have had a dream. You may have had something that's been on your heart for a long time. And I want to say it's not over until God says that it's over. It was that way with Jacob. God knows the beginning from the end. He is all-knowing and timeless. He's the only one that can be trusted. He ultimately knows how things are going to turn out. And I'll tell you what, he treats us like we don't deserve. Amen? How many people are willing to put their hand up and say, you know what? I'm perfect, God. You should treat me like I deserve. No. Everybody's like trying to get their hands down real far, real quick. None of us, right? None of us. All of us are recipients of God's good grace. But for God's grace, all of us would perish. All of us are done. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. The good things that we think that we can do, the faithfulness that we think that we have, that stuff is like filthy rags compared to the Lord. God does not treat us like we deserve. He does not have this attitude towards us, just like Jacob. He didn't treat Jacob like he deserved. Because he deserved to be like basically ostracized. You know, like, hey, you're acting like a jerk toward your brother, all this kind of stuff. You know, you're not going to get this blessing. But because the Lord knows the beginning from the end, it's not over until he says that it's over. And it's, again, God's faithfulness is more about God's faithfulness versus our own ability to be able to perform. Right? His faithfulness in our lives oftentimes it's not like a one-to-one correlation. You did good here, so I'm going to bless you there. You did good here, I'm going to bless you there. There's a lot of times unmerited favor, unearned grace, unaccounted for good things from God he lavishes on us. He lavishes on us. And some of us, we have a hard time actually receiving those good gifts from God because we have an identity complex. We think that it is like a one for one. I've got to pay you back for everything that you did for me on the cross. Well, good luck with that. Good luck. Actually, no, not good luck. Don't even try to do that. Just receive the grace that God has for us. Listen, one thing that's really helped me along my walk, and I don't know if this will help anybody here or not, but I remember when I was got some stuck into I would say stinking thinking about my identity. I felt like I was always wrestling with, man, who I'm having a hard time just living right and, you know, being faithful to God and reading my scriptures and spending time with him. And I just felt like I was always underperforming. And one of the things that God showed me, he said, Simon, when I came to you, when I saved you, I knew every single thing that you had done. And I washed it clean. I knew everything that you're doing that moment. Washed it clean. I knew every single thing that you would do in the future. Nothing is a surprise to me. And I washed it clean. As far as east is from the west, I removed those things from you. So today, as I stand before you, you know, however many years later, that same kind of thing applies. He knew every single thing that I would do today. Even those times when I slip up, those times when I mess up, and we all do, we're human. And he's not holding those things against us because he's not treating us as we deserve. We are the heirs of grace. We are the recipients of salvation because of God's faithfulness, not because of our own. Now listen, this is an interesting thing because there are those things, that, and I believe that there's this one key factor for us to think about as this is so true that we are recipients of grace. God doesn't treat us like we deserve. But listen, there's this thing that we can do to respond to the Lord. And I would say, have a heart toward God. Have a humble heart toward God. Having a humble heart toward God helps us to remember that, like Lamentations 3:22-23 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God knew Jacob's life. He knew the beginning from the end. He knew what was going to happen. And in this slice, in this fragment, the snapshot, it could look pretty bad. But God also knew his heart. God also knew what heart he would have. And he's even mentioned in the, you know, great faith chapter in Hebrews 11. By faith, he blessed his children. He blessed those tribes. And God knew that he ultimately would have a heart for him. That he would go through some things, but he would fall into line. And he would fall in love with him. God is looking at our hearts. That is the thing I think that helps me to be reminded. I think that one of the most stark examples I can think of in scriptures is King David. Remember King David, there's something just about this love for people and this love for God that King David had. This passion for God. And as we probably all know about King David had some issues himself. Somebody say amen to that. Again, sometimes we think back, we think King David, oh my gosh, what a godly, amazing man. You know, we look at, you know, Abraham, what a godly man. You know, we look at these people like flawless. The Apostle Paul, wow. And again, these are great people. These are heroes of our faith. But listen, David was messed up sometimes. as we know, he's supposed to be out at war. He's hanging back and he looks and he's walking around on his roof and he says, "Hey, hey, Bathsheba. Oh my goodness, Bathsheba, what's going on with her? Who's she?" And, you know, "Oh, that's Bathsheba. You know, that's, she's married, bro." And he's like, "Guess what? I'm the king. Don't care." Goes in, sleeps with her. I mean, as we know the story, she gets pregnant, ends up, you know, sending her husband out to die, to go get killed, basically orchestrates his murder. That's kind of a mess, right? That's kind of a mess. There's a lot of abdication that, you know, that we have later on in his life. You know, you have Absalom and you have this, you know, this rape that takes place. You have these things happening in his household that he just kind of doesn't deal with. And he abdicates his leadership and he does this census and he's not supposed to do this and displeases the Lord, causes a plague. He's an imperfect person. But yet somehow, some way, God blessed him. And we know that scripture talks about David and it says David was a man after God's own heart. That love covers a multitude of sins. I don't understand how this works. But listen, God is wanting our hearts. God desires our hearts. It's the good news that David was far from perfect, but his heart was tender toward the Lord. When confronted with his stuff, did David get hard and kick back? Or did he say, "Forgive me, forgive me"? You read these Psalms, you see just a man that's passionate. You see a man that wants to be connected to the Lord, that, yeah, he's a person, he screws up, he messes up sometimes, but listen, his heart is for the Lord. And when God sees that heart, I believe it helps us to be connected to him. It makes us, I don't know, it gives grace. It gives has anybody ever tried to ride a bicycle that doesn't have any like grease on the chain? And it's like, you're trying to pedal this thing. It's like, when our hearts are toward the Lord, it's like that oil that gets on that chain. It's like chain grease. It makes things be more fluid. When we fall, when we mess up, and we are quick to repent, and we're quick to come back to the Lord, we receive his grace. He's quick to forgive. He's merciful and kind. When our hearts are tender to the Lord, it's like, yeah, Lord, I don't want to mess up, but when I do, I want to come quickly back to you. And I believe that there's a lot of times, again, that God's not treating us as we deserve because he knows that our hearts are for him. And I want to just speak this over us today. I believe that some of us have really struggled with knowing that God is for us and believing that God is for us. And I want to say that God is for you. If your heart is toward the Lord and tender and you want to follow after him and you want to obey him and you want to do his will, you want to be close to him, his heart is for you. He loves you. His grace is sufficient for you. Again, the enemy would try to smokescreen and distract us and try to get us dissuaded and discouraged and off the path of righteousness. But God is for us. He was for Abraham. He's for Jacob. He's for Isaac. He's for us today. He's poured out heaven for us. There's something so deep and powerful about passionately loving the Lord. I don't know. There's just something that's just like, I see like the life of David. And I see a man that's got a lot of issues, but I see so much grace and forgiveness and love and kindness and just the legacy that he left is incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. And so I think the same thing is for us. Like, God is looking at our hearts. He wants our lives to be full of him, to be pursuing him and going for it. And we remember that it's not over until God says that it's over. We see that in the life of all these patriarchs and matriarchs, mothers and fathers of the faith. And sometimes God shows up in the 11th hour. Has anybody ever had God show up in the 11th hour? Like, it looked like that thing was done, but then God showed up. Man, I don't know how many times God showed up in the 11th hour for me in my life. And I'm like, man, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, boom, God shows up. God does something. Sometimes God just shows up in the 11th hour. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says this. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, it's like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Talking about the return of the Lord there and talking about, God, why didn't you come back yet? Listen, God is patient. God's timelines are not often our timelines. We want God to move like a microwave. We want to, zap it. Zap the situation, Lord, nuke it. Move quickly. Do something. But a lot of times God is being God. And his timelines are not our own timelines. And so what's it look like to remember that it's not over until God says that it's over? That happened a lot. Think about, we talked about, Abraham and Sarah getting pregnant with Isaac. That took a long time, right? That took a long time, but it's on God's timeline. These things happen in God's timelines. It's important for us to remember, like Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He's also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, and it will certainly come and will not delay. Nothing is over until God says that it's over. Again, as we look at the lives of these patriarchs and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's these fragments and these times when, oh, but hey, lines, this is crazy. Hey, this isn't my wife, it's my sister. That's not being, oh my gosh, how could you say that? I can't imagine what my wife would do to me if I tried to pull that one. That'd be pretty rough. But again, it's not about perfection. This is the thing I think I want us to just think about. Like, our lives are not over until God says it's over. Those promises that God has for us are not over until God says they're over. Those things, it's not over. It's not the end until God says it's the end. So the heart posture and the position that we should have is one of openness and holding things before the Lord and saying, God, I'm trusting you with this. My eyes are on you. I'm like a sheep that's easily led astray. And the enemy wants, I got an enemy out here who wants to kill me. But I want to stay close to you. I want to be in love with you. I want to have a heart that's tender toward you, quick to forgive, quick to ask for repentance, quick to come back to the Lord and trusting that, Lord, you're going to work all these things together. Some of us see people in a snapshot. We look at somebody's life and we say, that person's too far gone. Maybe you go out in Colfax and you see somebody and you're like, they're on fentanyl. You see something crazy in their life and you just, they're too far gone. Or does God want us to have a heart of compassion, a heart of that the Lord has? Like, it's not over until God says that it's over. That's how we can recklessly love people. And by recklessly, I don't mean like badly. I mean just with a reckless abandonment, not holding anything back. That's how we can engage with our work. That's how we can engage with our neighbors. That's how we can fully love the Lord, is by engaging people and realize, listen, when I see somebody, I see a situation in my life, it's not over until God says that it's over. Because too many of us agreed with lies from the enemy. Too many of us, the enemy has come to us and spoke to us, and that thing's dead, that person's gone, that relationship's done for. It's over. Nothing good is ever going to come from that. God says, it's not over till I say something's over. And God is a redeemer. God wants to redeem. He wants to bring things back to life. He's a reconciler. He's so patient and faithful. and kind, and his time frames aren't always on our time frames. So what's it look like for us to come into line with that? And listen, I want to be sensitive because I realize some of us have been holding out for some promises that we are holding very cherished in our hearts. That might be with an expectation of marriage or children or a relationship to get repaired or reconciled, and it's not there yet. I wanted to say that's a tough place to be. But God wants to meet you there. And I want to say to you that it is not over until God says it's over. Anchor your belief to the Word of God. Anchor your belief and your faith to who God is. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And watch and see what He does. As we just put our eyes upon Him, He's so faithful to lead us. He's so faithful to guide us. He's going to guide us hand in hand, and we get to walk with Him. So just as we close this morning, I just want to remind us of this scripture from Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, or 1 through 3. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance that race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Church, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Doesn't matter who's in office. Doesn't matter who gets elected, who doesn't get elected. Doesn't matter if things go your way or don't go your way. Do not grow weary. Do not lose heart. I believe that for us, that God wants to just boost us up again. We need encouragement. We need to be built up in the Lord, because walking around in the muck and the mire of this world and social media and news and discouragement and despair and all this kind of stuff gets us slimed. We need to come before the Lord and allow Him, just like Jesus did. He washed His disciples' hands and feet. Why? Because they were dirty from walking around in the world. Our hands and our feet get dirty from walking around in this world, right? So we can come before Him, have hearts that are open to Him, and say, "Lord, I'm bringing You some of these things." And just as we kind of enter into this is a time of ministry and letting the Lord speak to us, I believe that there's some things that maybe God is highlighting to you. Maybe there's something that feels heavy, feels like a burden, feels like something that you're waiting for, that feels dead, that doesn't feel like it's going to have life on it. But God would say, "It's not over until I say it's over." To take courage and put your eyes upon Jesus, Yeshua. Fix your eyes on Him and do not grow weary or lose heart. Let's stand this morning. Jacob's life looked kind of like a mess. Sometimes our lives look like a mess. And no matter what, like, good facades we choose to present to other people, inside we're all struggling with things. We're all wrestling with things. We all have imperfections. The good thing about the Lord is that there's nothing hidden. There's nothing in your life that He does not see. Absolutely nothing. You think you're aware of your flaws and your stuff. Well, He's a lot more aware of it than you are, than I am. And yet He extends His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness to us. He's not holding our past against us. He says, "Those things that I've promised you, it's not over until I say it's over. It's not the end. Don't grow weary. Don't grow complacent. Stay passionate for the Lord." And if we could just close our eyes just for a second. I just want to ask the Lord this. Lord, would you come this morning and would you remind us of who you are? God, today remind us that you don't treat us like we deserve. Remind us that your mercies are new every morning. Remind us of your faithfulness. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of the promises that you've given us. Remind us of the hope that we have in you. Remind us that this world is not it. This isn't the end. But that we're eternal beings created to spend eternity with you. Remind us of these situations that we're in right now, and I believe even for some of us that feel like those things are hopeless. We remind us that it's not over unless you say it's over, God. Remind us that there's so much more going on than meets the eye. Remind us of your compassion. Remind us of your love. Because we are forgetful people. Come and would you wash our hands? Would you wash our feet? From traveling around in this world where the world has so much sadness and fear and despair and darkness. But Lord, remind us, you called us out of that. You called us to live as children of the light. And that you called us to be in the world, but not of the world. We're going to be here, but we're not going to be operating the way that the world operates. We're going to live our lives with faith. We know, the Lord, that you don't have anybody but imperfect people to use. But here we are, Lord, open to you and saying, God, use my life. Move in my life. Fill me with your presence. Though we do not deserve it, we don't deserve anything but death, but you have offered us life. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray, God, I just pray that you would encourage and you would bless these ones that are here today. Lord, and I just pray that there are things that promises that are made. Lord, these things would come to pass. Lord, that these things would come to life again. And behold, that you would be doing a new thing, Lord, in the lives of your people, Father. And that things that are promises would come to pass, come to fruition. Lord, we want to anchor our belief and anchor our faith in you and who you are. We love you. We commit this morning to you. We commit our hearts and our lives to you. And we thank you. B'Shem Yeshua, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.